Good morning and happy Easter. We're going to talk about Luke chapter 24 today. So get out your Bible, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 24. Turn on your app, whatever you want to do to follow along here. This is a scene from the scriptures of Resurrection Day, when Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what we celebrate today on Easter. And I wanted to say at the outset here that my sermon today was inspired by a tweet. Yeah, that's a great thing for a sermon to be inspired by. But it was inspired by a tweet from a sister in Minnesota named Gretchen Ronovic. She's written a book and a few other things and has a nice blog. And she wrote this really beautiful thing a few weeks ago, sort of at the beginning of the COVID pandemic, looking down the road toward Easter and realizing we're probably going to be indoors at home for that. And she wrote this tweet, and she said this, and it's a little bit of a poem here, but I appreciated it, and it sparked the idea for today's sermon. And she said, "Maybe huddling together as a small group of disciples in a home, wondering what God is doing and what will happen next and where do we go from here, is the most Eastery of all Easter things to do." And I really appreciated that, and it just reminded me of an often ignored scene from the first Easter. Every year on Easter Sunday, our habit is to preach and sing about the greatness and the power and the glory of the resurrection, about how the women and Peter and John went to the tomb and they saw it empty and they saw angels and they marveled at the fact that Jesus is alive. And Jesus of Nazareth, the man who no serious historian disagrees, lived on this earth 2,000 years ago, who walked around in the Middle East and he claimed to be the promised Messiah of Israel's God. He claimed to teach us the way of life that God, our Creator, had intended for us. He healed, he performed miracles, he fed the crowds with thousands of people with a few simple loaves and fishes. He performed these miracles, including raising dead people back to life. But the most astounding thing is that not only did he claim to be the Messiah and he did miracles and he claimed to speak for God, he also claimed to be God. And that's the kind of person you have to pay attention to, whether they're right or wrong. You have to pay attention to somebody who claims to be God. But this Jesus, he proved that all his teachings and all of his claims were true by rising from the dead and conquering sin and death and fulfilling the promises of God told by the prophets in the Old Testament. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Christ, Christ Jesus, he rose from the dead and he ascended up into the clouds, up into heaven, returning to be with his Father. And he's coming back to finish that mission, to come back for all of those who trust in him, trust in his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, and his return. For them, every wrong will be righted. Every sadness will be undone. Every wound healed as we enter into a life of eternal joy and eternal relationship, fellowship with God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. That relationship that's been broken by our sin, perfectly restored. And that's the thing we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Today is the highest and most important of all Christian holidays, and it can seem a little strange today. Usually there's family and celebration and candy and things like that. This is a more important day for the Christian than Christmas. Easter Sunday, it's our hope. Easter Sunday is the most important event in human history. It's the climax of human history. Brad talked about it being one of the top seven events in human history, and I totally agree with that. I just think it's the climax. It's the top one so far. The return of Christ will be the best day, but right now, this is the most important one. It's the reason for all of the other things. And these things certainly deserve our attention this morning and every day. But today I wonder, this morning, I wonder, while we're here in the middle of the storm of a global pandemic, it can seem hard to relate to the victory and the glory and the power and the triumph of Christ over the grave. It can be hard to relate to that while we're huddled together in our homes, away from each other, and even this communication being by video. And I wonder if this Easter morning, if we might relate better to all the other disciples that morning who spent all of Easter until the very evening in fear and in doubt and in confusion. So would you please turn with me to Luke chapter 24 if you're not there already. And these first 12 verses here, this first paragraph in my Bible, they recount the familiar passage where the women show up at the place where Jesus was buried in the tomb after his crucifixion, and he's not there. But then it takes a turn that we don't usually talk about. In verse 11, when the women went back and told the apostles the exciting things that they had witnessed. Christ is risen. He's finally alive. What does it say in verse 11? The apostles, these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. They thought the women were crazy. They thought they were hallucinating, hysterical. Their imaginations got carried away with them. Maybe their grief, they finally snapped. They didn't believe it. Later it says Peter, and we know from the book of John, John went with him as well. They went to see what these women were talking about. But it doesn't say here in the story that they were then filled with faith. In fact, in John, it even says they did not yet understand the scriptures. And then the scene cuts to a little bit later with two other disciples a few miles away, walking to a little village that was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. The village was called Emmaus. And those of us who are familiar with Bible stories, might recognize the story of the road to Emmaus. Some of our churches around the United States, around the world, are called Emmaus Road Church. This is a very popular story. But what's interesting here is that Jesus shows up to these disciples. He shows up to these doubting men, these men who are confused, and he reveals himself to them. And how Jesus reveals himself to these men, there's three parts to it, and I think it has great relevance for us today. And in this first part, we'll read starting in verse 13. In this first part, we see that the first thing that Jesus does is he points them to the scriptures. So let's read. Verse 13 says, that very day, Easter Sunday, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. And moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they didn't find his body. And they came back, and they said that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus comes along to these doubting apostles, his friends, the men that he had spent 3 years with, teaching and walking around with. And for some reason, these men don't recognize him. And what does he do? What does Jesus do? Where does he start? Does he throw back his hood and says, guys, it's me. It's all real. The women were right. No, he doesn't do that. First, he takes them to the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? He says. And they don't get it. And I wonder if today we find ourselves in that part of the story, if a lot of us can relate to that. Let's keep reading. Let's actually jump down to verse 33. And we see the second and the third things that Jesus does here. Second, he shows up and he shows them a miracle. So these men, they talk with Jesus, and it says that Jesus opens his mind, and they go back and they say, just like the women, hey, it's all real. He's alive. He's real. And so they go back, and it says, in that same hour, they returned to Jerusalem, verse 33, and they found the 11 and those who were there with them gathered together. And he said, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said all this, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they disbelieved still, they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said, "Do you have something to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. So Jesus does a miracle. He shows up suddenly in the middle of them. He suddenly appears, probably answering their inner wish. Oh, if only Jesus were alive. Only if he were still here with us. And he gives them physical proof that he's risen from the dead. He shows them his hands and his feet, and he eats a piece of fish in front of them. You know, spirit can't do these things, he says. I'm really here. But what does it say? They still disbelieved. Isn't that crazy? The third thing that has to happen, the third thing, he opens their minds to understand the scripture. And then they believe and worship with great joy. Let's keep reading. Verse 44, he said to them, "These are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, and everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And then it says, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is where we see our need. This is where we see our need. We need first to understand the scriptures. We don't need a miracle. We don't need a vision. It seems here that we don't even need Jesus to show up in person and say, "Look, it's here. It's all real." He would point us right back to the scriptures, just like he did for the apostles. Jesus points us to the scriptures. Understand this. Believe this. The promises are true. Two, we see we don't need a sign or a miracle or a new revelation to prove these things. That's what he did for the disciples, and it says, and they still disbelieved. What needs to happen? What needs to happen? The final point. Rather, we must have our minds opened to understand the scriptures. Jesus must open our minds to help us understand and believe the scriptures. Luke's purpose in writing Luke and Acts, he's an author, and he's doing something very specific for the church in persecution in the first century. And his purpose, he tells us at the very beginning of the book, and he says, to give them confidence concerning the things they were taught. And he did this through eyewitness accounts of the events. This thing that he wrote down, he had interviewed these people. He had interviewed Peter. He had interviewed John. He had interviewed the disciples. How did this go? What happened? Seems like he even accompanied them along the mission at some certain points. And what does he say the eyewitnesses emphasized in their recounting of the tale? They emphasized not the miracles. They emphasized the scriptures. And that Jesus said, trust the promises. Trust the scriptures. It's all right here. And our reliance on Jesus to open our minds to help us understand them through the Holy Spirit. Now, these times, our days, let's come back to today. Come back to Sunday morning here in April 2020. These uncertain times, I know because I've talked to many of you, there's a lot of anxiety these things can produce. Who knows what the future holds? Who knows what next week holds? We don't know what the economy is going to do. We don't know what this virus is going to do. We don't know what the final death toll is going to be. Praise the Lord, it's looking like it's going to be less bad than initially projected. And you can say all you want about the projections and the data models. But I think that anxiety, that worry, I don't know about you guys, but most moments of most of my days, most of my conversations are surrounding this virus, surrounding what's going on in the world right now. And I wonder if we can probably feel a little like the disciples felt earlier with Jesus in the boat, a few years previous with him, when they were in the boat with him in the middle of the storm. Jesus was asleep in the boat. They were about ready to die, these seasoned fishermen, scared of what was going on, and they yelled at Jesus, "Lord, don't you care we're about to die?" And at that point, Jesus stood up, spoke to the storm, and he rebuked it, and he said, "Be still." And what happened then was they were even more afraid of Jesus than the storm at that point, because they realized who he is, how powerful he is, how in control he is. He's unlike anybody else. "Who is this man?" they said. There's some reason that Jesus has not calmed the storm yet, that we're still in it 4 weeks in, maybe five, six. Who knows how long it's going to go? We don't know why he hasn't calmed the storm, but it's not because he can't. It's not because he can't. So as we find ourselves this morning, Easter Sunday, which is usually a day of celebration, a holiday, a day of family and food and church and loud music, instead we find ourselves in a very confusing world, huddled into our homes with many of our assumptions about the way things are supposed to go upended. Many of our hopes about the way things should be not coming through, as we find ourselves thinking that things are not the way they're supposed to be. Maybe we can be reminded of the disciples on the original Easter afternoon. And we'll probably see that we can be a lot like these disciples, can't we? We're slow in our hearts to believe everything the scripture promises us. These apostles, they were walking by what they could see in front of them and what people around them were reporting and telling them, not by what God had promised. Perhaps they were misunderstanding some of the scriptures. That seems pretty obvious. We had hoped that this man would be the one to rescue us and deliver Israel. Perhaps they were misinformed on how certain events were supposed to play out. Perhaps they had an incomplete picture of what was supposed to go on, an incomplete understanding of the scriptures, a misunderstanding of the scriptures, and perhaps they were even claiming promises from God that God had never promised about exactly how it was going to play out with the Messiah. And I wonder if we can be the same way. When we look at the promises of scripture, here's the promise that I want you to cling to this morning and every day. We have the promise of resurrection. That's the big promise through Jesus Christ, the sure and certain hope of the resurrection through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we will be resurrected with Christ. We who trust in him will be resurrected with him. Now, some popular authors, popular speakers, televangelists, nonsense charlatans, they are claiming that this resurrection power means we have power available to us in this world, and we can claim resurrection power over sickness, resurrection power over poverty, resurrection power over any part of life, because we have resurrection power available to us. And you know, they're not entirely wrong. They're not entirely wrong. It's just that the resurrection power over sickness does not necessarily look like health in this life. That resurrection power over poverty does not necessarily look like wealth in this life. Resurrection power in this life does not mean we will have our wishes for things fulfilled in this life. Resurrection power means that sickness does not have the final word. Resurrection power means that poverty does not have the final word. Resurrection power means that death does not have the final word. Resurrection power is hope for the life to come. Suffering in this life, sickness, poverty, loneliness, death, it's light and momentary compared to what's coming, the scripture promises us. Claim that promise, that these things we're experiencing, these are light and momentary compared to what's coming in the next life. Suffering in this life is real, but it is not final. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, he says, "Set your hope fully on what? On things in this life? No, fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Set your hope fully on that, not on anything in this world, because every other hope is going to let you down at some point. Later in chapter 4, he says, "Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you as if something strange were happening to you. But rejoice instead that you are sharing in Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Those are the promises we have. The glory is coming. we will be resurrected with Christ into a life that's full of joy and full of hope. Jesus promised these things, and he proved that the promises are true by rising from the dead on Easter Sunday. So today, let's heed Jesus' exhortation to understand and believe the scriptures, and we can pray and work toward greater understanding of what God promises us. Let's work together in understanding accurately what he promises us. And especially today, and I'll leave you with this, especially this morning, take great comfort in the resurrection this morning, because it shows us that God is faithful to keep his promises. It shows us that even in the light of a global pandemic, that sickness is not our worst enemy, death is, and that death is not the final fate of those who follow Christ. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, this morning as we are huddled together in our homes, as we are faced with fear from outside of what's going on, and we can even be bold and say, I'm not afraid of those things. Jesus is my hope. Maybe we're even being nonchalant about it and not being cautious like we ought to be with these things. Maybe we're not being humble in the face of actual danger that's out there. Lord, and wherever we're coming from there, help us to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the coming of Christ. Help us to remember that, especially today, especially this morning, Easter Sunday morning, our annual re-celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. Help us to set our hope fully on you. Help us to not fear anything that is frightening. Help us to walk in a way that is wise, walk in a way that is courageous, walk in a way ultimately that proves to ourselves and to everyone around us that our hope is not in this world, not in this life, not in economics here, not in sickness or health here, not in death or life here, but our hope is in you. It's in the resurrection. And Lord, if there's any here listening this morning who have not trusted you, who do not trust you, who do not believe in you, Lord, I pray that you would do the miracle that you did in the disciples' hearts, that you would open their minds to understand. They would open their hearts to understand and believe that you are who you say you are. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.